please open to Psalm 72. As we said earlier, Psalm 72 is a prayer of David. It's quite an awesome prayer. It's put in poetic form by Solomon. It's inspired by God. I wonder if you compared your prayers to this prayer. How would they compare? We ought to be people of prayer, oughtn't we? We ought to be people who seek God often in prayer. Great blessings come through prayer. Do you pray? Not just by rote, you not just say your prayers, but do you really pray from the heart? That's where you have communion with God. Many people say, but I don't know God. I don't know who God is. But often these people don't even seek God. They don't even pray. When the Bible says, if you seek God with all of your heart, you shall find him. And you seek him through reading the Bible, and you seek him in prayer. This is David's last prayer. It says at the end of the psalm, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And what's he praying for? Well, he's praying for many things, but one thing he's praying for is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God to be found in the nation of Israel and throughout the world. He knows the world is corrupt. He knows the world is twisted. He knows there's deceit. There's all sorts of ill practice. He knows the human heart. And he prays for God's righteousness in the nations. And he prays in very poetic form, doesn't he? He prays that as a result of righteousness that there might be peace. Verse 3, the mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. This is a prayer for God to act in this world. And it's a prayer that righteousness would reign. Now, David is obviously concerned for his successor, his son Solomon. But you know, he's going way beyond Solomon's life. He's thinking about future times, times of the Messiah's reign. And so we read here in verse 7 these words, speaking of Jesus Christ, in his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Speaking of the Saviour in verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Speaking of a time where the Bible says the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Verse 11, yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Verse 15, and he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. And many Christians throughout the centuries have believed that before the coming of the Saviour, that there'll be great days for the church upon the earth, that the nations will be converted to him. Many have believed that. In times of revival, that idea has been very foremost in the idea of many evangelists. There's been times where people have computed that a tenth or 20% of the population have been converted. Many people are crowding the churches. That's why we have in Wales massive chapels. 1904, a tremendous revival occurred. And often it's at those times the church is looking and expecting greater days upon earth. Others believe that, no, this is speaking of a general reign of Christ, which happens incrementally as people are saved throughout the centuries. And people from every tribe and tongue and nation are eventually brought in to the kingdom. But it's always a remnant. Some people believe that this passage is speaking of a time after the return of Jesus Christ, when he will reign upon the earth. And they believe that this psalm is speaking of then a dominion of Christ upon the earth for 1,000 years. There's different views. But here in Psalm 72, it's certainly saying that there is coming a day when all nations shall worship the Saviour. All shall bow before him. Praise shall continually be made for him. Dominion shall be his throughout the world. Now we've looked at verses 1 to 15. Verse 16 is again metaphoric language. speaking of this time of great blessing, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains, in the place where you would least expect blessing. Can you imagine the hills of Jerusalem having a full harvest on the top of those mountains? They're the most unlikely places, but this is metaphoric language. It's just saying in the most unlikely places in the earth, there will come the rich blessing of God. And then we go into verses 17 to 19. And these are the verses I'd like us to consider this morning. And I want you to notice in these verses the emphasis upon the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So let's read verses 17 to 19. This is the finale of the psalm. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Did you notice three times it's mentioned the name? His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue. And then in verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. So this morning we're going to look at three things. First of all, what's in a name? Secondly, being blessed by that name. And thirdly, extolling that name. Now at Christmas time, the name of Jesus is heard throughout the world, probably in a way, in a much greater recurrence than at any other time in the year. Yes, Jesus' name sadly is always used as a swear word throughout the year. But at Christmas time, people begin to use the name of Jesus Christ differently. They sing his name in carols. Sometimes a message is written about Jesus on a Christmas card. They go to nativity plays. Sometimes there's a film about Jesus and his birth. And the name of Jesus is brought to the ears of the nation. And what does that name mean? Well, we only need to go to the beginning of the Gospels and we are given the answer. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. What does the name Jesus mean? Jesus means savior, rescuer. He came for whom? He came for his people. Why did he come? He came to save them, to rescue them from their sin. He came from heaven. His human name was Jesus. And that name had a significance. It meant savior. He came on a mission to rescue his people from their sin. And then a couple of verses later, Matthew 1 verse 23, we're told another name of Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which being translated means God with us. So Matthew, the gospel writer, he quotes from Isaiah the prophet, from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And he says, now it's being fulfilled. A virgin is going to bear a child. And he will be Emmanuel, God with us. So when we read here in Psalm 72 of his name shall endure forever. That's speaking of the name of the Saviour. And the name who is of the one who is God with us. That's a mystery, isn't it, of the person of Jesus Christ. He is very God and he is very man. He is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. He has a divine nature and he has a human nature, united in one person. He is God with us. There are so many names that are given to Jesus Christ. Isaiah the prophet says this in Isaiah 9 verse 6, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What tremendous names. Is there anybody glorious upon the face of the earth? Well, the French think there was somebody, don't they? They turned out thousands upon thousands in Paris, but a pop star, but a man, the people of the world, they lift up human beings who are flawed and sinful, and they want somebody who they feel is glorious, but men and women, we're not glorious, are we? But there is one who is wonderful, one who is truly glorious, one before whom all the angels bow and sing and worship, who when he was born appeared as a multitude in the sky and said, "Glory to God in the highest." They were extolling God because the Saviour had been born. His name is wonderful. His name is Counselor. Do you need one to speak to you, to be your counselor? Many people look to human counselors for help. At times of depression and difficulty, we go to men and women who we feel can give us words of guidance. But you know, there's one who is all wisdom, Jesus Christ, the tremendous counselor, wonderful counselor, mighty God. If you ever doubt the deity of Jesus Christ, well, look at what it says in the prophet Isaiah. Mighty God, he's one with his Father, so he's entitled Everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. Our God is a God of peace. And he's one who has a Prince of Peace. One who's come to bring peace between heaven and earth, to forgive us of our sin. We're all guilty. We're all under the wrath and the judgment of God. But we have a Prince of Peace who's come to reconcile us to God. And so when we read here, his name shall endure forever, his name shall continue as long as the sun, we must think of who that's speaking about. It's the glorious Saviour who's come to bring peace to men on earth. Now, the day you're going to receive our magazine, please do pick it up on the way out. It's Grapevine. And Creighton's written an article about why Jesus came, why Christmas. And at the end of that, there's a little picture of a Christmas tree. But the Christmas tree is made up of words. And the words are all titles of Jesus Christ. Word of God, Son of God, Messiah. And so we could go on. Jesus Christ is a glorious person. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's one who come to be a sacrifice for sin. He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a warrior. He's coming to judge this world. So when you go home and take that magazine, meditate upon the names of Jesus. Now, in the Bible, name often signify character. So do you remember Jacob? Jacob means supplanter or cheat, and that's how he was. Think of Nabal. The word Nabal means fool. And his wife said, Abigail, to David, "For as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." And that was often true of characters in the Bible. Sarah meant princess, and she was very beautiful. Often the name signifies something about the person. Not always. But when we consider the name of God, it always points to his character. And so when you read the Old Testament, and then you go into the New Testament, and you study the titles of God, you'll see something of the character of God. And there's progressive revelation in the Bible. Little by little, God reveals who he is. And often he reveals who he is through his names. So for example, in the Old Testament, we have the name of God as El Shaddai, Almighty God, or El Elyon, the Most High God. And what's that saying about God? That's speaking about his transcendence, that he is a God of all power and all might. No one can be compared to him. Some people have very little views of God, don't they? Some people think that God is just somehow there. And whether or not he created the universe, we can't really know, but there's some sort of spirit there. But the Bible says, no, our God is the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. And then there's the title Jehovah Jireh. Abraham was given that name, wasn't he? Abraham, he needed to know that name of God. It meant the Lord will provide. Abraham was in a desperate situation, but being obedient to God, And the law provided for him. He needed to know that God was one who provide and provide a substitute for sin. Joshua and Moses were given another name of God, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. They needed to know that God would fight for them against the enemy. There was Joshua fighting against the Amalekites, and God revealed himself as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. And God's people need to know that God is for them. Moses also needed to know that the Lord was one who heals, Jehovah Rapha. Because of the disobedience of God's people, they were often plagued. And yet the Lord said to Moses, I will not plague the people like I did in Egypt. I'm the one who heals. Jeremiah needed to know the name of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu. He needed to know that the Lord is the Lord, our righteousness. He was living at a desperate time where God's people were totally unrighteous, where the sins of God's people were so great that they were silencing the prophet and they threw him down a pit. But he needed to know that there was a Lord in heaven who is our righteousness. As we depend upon him, we are given his righteousness. Gideon needed to know the name of the Lord, and it was declared to him as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. We could go through title after title. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Doug needed to know that when we visited him on Thursday, when we read Psalm 46 to him. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, have you noticed that in all those titles, there's the name Jehovah? And that's the name of intimacy. The Jews would never pronounce the name of God Yahweh, YHWH. For them, it was too holy, too sacred. They would never pronounce the name of God. So what did they do? They added the vowel letters of the generic name of God, Adonai, to Yahweh. And they put the vowels in between the letters YHWH to make the word Jehovah. And they'll pronounce that name for God as Jehovah. We translate it as Lord in our Bible. What does that name mean? Well, it's the intimate covenant name of God. And so when we read Jehovah Jireh, this is our Lord, the one who belongs to us, who's in covenant with us, who provides for us. Jehovah Nissi is our Lord. We belong to him. We're in covenant with him. It's an intimate, personal name. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. I wonder, when you speak to God, do you speak to him in personal terms? Jesus Christ went much further, didn't he? He said to his people, now you can call him our Father who is in heaven. What a wonderful revelation. God's name was being revealed little by little throughout the Old Testament. And now when Jesus, the Son of God, comes, he teaches people to address God as our Father in heaven. He was telling his disciples who've been born again by the Spirit of God, address him as your Father because you belong to him. Can you address God like that? Do you know God is your Father in heaven? Moses, he had a tremendous revelation of the being of God. Do you remember he was there at the burning bush and he wanted to know in whose name he would go to Pharaoh? And God said, well, you go in my name. I am who I am. And Moses had a tremendous revelation of the eternity of God. I am who I am. But you know, we know God not only as the great eternal God who has no beginning and no end, the infinite God, but we know him as Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're speaking this morning about the name of God. His name shall endure forever. You know, all the names of God in the Old Testament are summed up in the person of Jesus Christ, because the name of God in the Old Testament speaks to his character. It always says something about the character of God, his faithfulness, his love, his justice, his righteousness, his holiness. But then when you come to Jesus Christ, all the names of God are summed up in his very person. See, the character of God is revealed in the fullest extent in the person of his Son. And so Jesus, in John chapter 17, when he was praying, he said to this to his Father, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me. What did he mean? He said, Father, I've manifested your character. I've shown your righteousness. I've shown your goodness. I've shown that you're a long-suffering God. I've shown that you're a God of all truth. In my ministry, in my person, in my teaching, in my miracles, I've demonstrated you. You see, Jesus Christ is the image of God the Father. He's the express image of the Father. He's the brightness of his glory. And he said to men and women, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He would say, I and the Father are one. And so whereas Old Testament saints had tremendous revelations of God and his character, the greatest revelation is found in the person of Jesus. So if you think of Moses, Exodus 34, God proclaimed his name before Moses. What does that mean? Well, God was proclaiming who he was to Moses, and he said this, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And Moses was given that name, and so we look at Jesus Christ and we say, yes, now I understand. You are the Lord God, merciful and gracious, because I see one come from heaven to rescue me, one going to a cross to pay for my sins, one rising again for me. You are a gracious God, a merciful God. You're not going to leave me in my sin. You've sent me a rescuer. And I see Jesus Christ, and I see him going to wasters, desperate people. I see him going to people who've made a mess of their lives. And I see him being merciful to them and forgiving them. Now I understand the name of God. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. That was the name of God revealed to Moses. A God who is long-suffering and abounding in truth. And we want to fill out what that means. We want to see that in concrete. We want to understand what it means for God to be long-suffering, full of goodness and truth. And so we look at Jesus and we see his utter patience with sinners. For 3 years, knowing that Judas would betray him, showing such patience and love to him. The Pharisees despising him, knowing that they wanted his blood, and yet such long-suffering to such wicked people. And upon the cross, thinking of a world of sinners, such long-suffering. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We look at Jesus and we see all goodness. We see one who never sinned in word or thought or deed. One who was always good, who healed the leper, who healed the blind. The one who gave speech to the deaf, to the dumb. The one who gave hearing to the deaf. The one who raised the dead. We see one who is totally good in his being, because all this sickness and all this is the effect of the fall, the effects of the fall, the curse that came upon the earth. And he is one who is totally good amongst men. Moses was given a revelation, yes, of the name of God, long-suffering, abounding goodness and truth. And men today say, what is truth? Well, truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All his ministry was true. Every word he spoke was true. Every word was upright, was pure. He is truth in his very being and his very words. And then Moses learnt that God was a God who kept mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But Moses didn't understand the revelation, the full revelation that we have, that God forgives thousands of people. A weight of sin through his Son, Jesus Christ, who bore their sin upon the cross. But not everybody. It's only those who trust in his name. Those who believe in Jesus. You see, Moses also learnt that God would visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. And we know that Jesus Christ will not at all acquit the guilty. Those who reject him, reject his claims, reject his words, God will punish them. You see, all judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. Christianity is a good message. It's good news. But you know, it's bad news also for those who reject Jesus Christ. It's good news for those who receive him. There's a welcome, there's pardon for all your sin. But for those who reject him, there's eternal punishment, because God is a holy God and he visits iniquity upon people. So the psalmist would say, David would say, his name shall endure forever. Name speaks to character, speaks of character. His name shall continue as long as the sun. Jesus will be ever the Holy Son of God. He will forever be the Lord of all, King of kings. He forever be the good one, the true one, ever be kind, ever be a long-suffering Saviour to his people. Do you know this, Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand who he is? Do you understand what he's done upon the cross? Psalm 85 verse 10, mercy and truth have come together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. At the cross, in Jesus Christ, there is peace. But you know, righteousness kissed peace. Righteousness condemns us. Righteousness says we're guilty, because we are. We've fallen short of the glory of God. But there at the cross, righteousness and peace kiss. You see, Jesus Christ takes our place. The righteous one takes our place and takes our sin and takes our punishment. Mercy and truth have come together. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sin? Have you believed in him? Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. Have you put your trust in him? Because you understand his name, you understand who he is. And then my second and third points are shorter. We thought about what's in a name. There's so much in a name. But my second point, being blessed by that name. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. We could read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we could tell you how many people were blessed in the name of Jesus. We could go through the testimonies of people in this church, and they could come to the front, and they could stand up, and they could tell you how they've been blessed in the name of Jesus. We could tell you stories from books or people we've known of people who've been blessed in the name of Jesus. But I want to pick one person out. In the book of Acts, a beggar who sat at the beautiful gate in Jerusalem, despised by many. Peter and John were on their way to the place of prayer. It was the ninth hour in the morning. And as they went by, Peter looked at this poor beggar, and he fixed his eyes upon him, and he told the poor beggar to look at him. The beggar must have been expecting some help. He'd been a man who'd been lame from birth, crippled from birth, and Peter and John said this to him. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter took his hand by the right hand, lifted him up, and the man began to walk. He began to dance. He began to jump. He began to praise God, and the crowds were amazed. They'd seen this man day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, in that same spot, begging. No one could deny that he was a cripple. They knew it was from birth. And yet, in the name of Jesus Christ, that man had been healed. The crowd rushed together. Peter saw it as an opportunity to preach them. First of all, he said to them, "Do not look at us." Why look at us so intently, thinking that it's by our power that this man has been made well? He said this, "In the name of Jesus, in his name, and through faith in his name, this man has been made well." And then he reminded the crowds that they had denied Jesus of Nazareth. They wanted a murderer, Barabbas, instead of him. He reminded them that they had crucified him, but God had raised his servant up from the dead. And in his name, in the name of Jesus, and through faith in his name, that man had been made well. Peter called upon the crowds to repent and to be converted. And at the end of his sermon, he said this: God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning every one away of you from your iniquities. What does it mean to be blessed in his name? If members of this congregation came forward and gave a testimony, they would say, to be blessed in the name of Jesus means that all my sin that stood against me has now been forgiven. I stand as one who's been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been so blessed because God is not going to charge me for my sin. I'm going to heaven to be with my Savior. I now know God as a friend and not as a judge. I have peace with God. That's what it means to be blessed by him. Now, as you read through the book of Acts, what did the apostles preach? They preached the name of Jesus. And what did the authorities want them to stop doing? They wanted them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus, preaching his character and his work, has great power. It's the name that people don't like. It's the name that people hate. You can talk about any other God and about any other religion. And you can talk about any sort of morality. But once you speak about Jesus, the Son of God, people feel uneasy. They don't want to know. They switch off. And yet all blessing comes in his name. As we come to God through Jesus, and that's the only way we can come to God. There's no other way. We must come to God through a mediator, the God-man. We become adopted into the family of God. We come out of a kingdom of darkness and we come into a kingdom of light. We're given a new heart, a new nature. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. We come under the protection of God. And we're kept by God for salvation. We're kept by the mercy and the grace of God until we die. We're so blessed in the name of Jesus. We have the blessed Holy Spirit within us. We have all things that we need to live a godly life. And we know God. And we know his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you been blessed in him? We read in Psalm 72, verse 17, and men shall be blessed in him. Have you come under the greatest blessing that you can ever know in Jesus Christ? Well, if you have, you'll want to extol his name. And this is my last point, extolling that name. All nations shall call him blessed. That's wonderful truth. Every single nation, every tribe and every tongue. And we've seen the advance of the gospel, haven't we, to so many places. But surely our burden should be that every single tribe and language and culture will come under his sway and will call him blessed. And that's the vision. That's the vision that David sees. All nations shall call him blessed. They will rejoice in him. Remember that town of Samaria? It was filled with joy when Philip the evangelist went there and they blessed his name. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. What a glorious glimpse he had of revival upon the earth, and a picture of heaven too. Something of what would happen in the future when all would praise his name. You know, there's another one who had a glimpse of heaven, the Apostle John. A door, figuratively speaking, was opened in heaven. And John was taken up in the Spirit. And he saw one sat upon a throne whose appearance was like a jasper and a sardius stone. Around him was an emerald rainbow, a rainbow in green emerald colours. 24 elders upon thrones, the 24 elders representing the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs, representing the church of the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. Four living creatures were there, cherubim. A glassy sea was before him, and the elders fell down. They cast their crowns before him. They were dressed in white, and they cast their crowns before him and worshipped him. And they said, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power." They saw the Lamb in the midst of the throne, a lamb as if it had been slain. And they sang a new song, and they said, "You are worthy, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." Is that your desire? When we sang earlier, "Worthy is the Lamb," would you love to repeat that song, the new song, forever and ever in all eternity, worshipping your Saviour, serving him? Those who've been made kings and priests to God, those who've been blessed by God in this world, want to extol their Saviour, declare his praises. The name of Jesus is sweet to a Christian. When the name of Jesus is blasphemed, it hurts the Christian. His name is greater than any other name. His name has been exalted above all names. And one day we shall worship him without any sin. But may it be that there's one or two or three or four here this morning in Tabor Baptist Church who have never confessed his name. May it be today you confess his name as your Lord and your Saviour, and you come under his blessing, and that your desire would be to extol him and to exalt him forever. Amen.